and use my brain for you, and use it to write songs for you. You're getting all of the best of me, 'cause I'm giving all of the best of me. Oh love, my heart's only built for two. You won't wear me up 'cause I'm the perfect shoe. You're getting all of the best of me, 'cause I'm giving all of my best. I don't need words, and I don't need songs, but I choose to give them. My light shines red when it shines for you. Whoa, I ain't blowing smoke. No, this ain't hot air. How I choose to love you. Light shines red when it shines for two. You turn on the truth in me. You light up my heart with possibilities. I'm getting everything I need, 'cause you're giving everything to me. You are forever in my destiny, woven into it like a tapestry. Your love is everything to me, 'cause you're giving everything I need. I don't need words, I don't need songs, but I choose to use them. My life shines brighter when it shines for you. Oh, this little light of mine, God, you keep it burning brighter. Trust me, I'm gonna let it shine if you keep it burning brighter. Ooh, and I don't need words, no, I don't need songs, but I choose. I'm brighter when I shine for you. Whoa, I ain't blowing smoke. No, this ain't hot air. Now I choose to love you. The light shines brighter when it shines for two. Oh,
hello?
Yes?
Hello, oh good. I'm having technical difficulties over here. A class that you can never graduate. I am Sister Rebecca Johnson, and I want to welcome all of you to Runner for Christ Ministries Interactive Bible Class. We thank God for each one of you that joins in with us every week. And we ask that you help us by letting someone else know that this Bible class is here on Blog Talk Radio. Tonight we will be studying from the Bible and referencing Lesson 8 of the Adult Bible Class Summer Course July and August edition. If you would like to have a book to follow along with us in class, go to rfcm.org, go to Bible Classes, and there's a link there for you to get yours. The cost is less than $6. In the meantime, just use your Bible. We will be studying the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. If you'd like to take part in answering the review questions or make a comment, just press the number 1 on your phone, and that will put you in the host queue. Your mic will be opened, and it will stay open for the entire class. Please do us a huge favor and protect our ears from all background noises. A good way to do this is to keep your phone muted whenever you're not speaking, and unmute it only when you want to speak. Use your mute button. At the same time, we look forward to hearing your comments and questions. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, life, thank you that you hear and you answer our prayers. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to serve you while fellowshipping with other believers who are also here to receive more and more of your kindness and peace. We invite you to attend class with us, and we ask for another new revelation and another new understanding of as we eat this spiritual meat. We ask that you bless. Ask that you bless the teacher to have a class that pleases you. We thank you and ask for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 I'm glad you, Sister Keela. Before we start, I want to emphasize that I'm teaching this class and learning also. I have not arrived. I've read the whole Bible one time, and I'm in the middle of reading through it again. I understand that since our Lord is infinite, we will spend the rest of eternity learning about him. I consider myself a teacher. We can all be thankful that Pastor O will be available for any questions that I can answer. So let's get started. Bit of those who do not have a book. We will read all the passages and then answer the review questions. I would like to get a reader passage, then another reader for this. So on page 40. Well, now let's start on page 39. I would love to have someone read the scriptures. Go verse 31 to
38,
and then some 36.
Okay. Ready?
Yep.
Okay. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit up on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Would someone like to read verse 39 to 46?
Mm-hmm.
On page.
Okay. It says, "Oh, when saw we thee sick or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. Then shall he say also unto thee, on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was in hunger, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. Naked, ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, once saw we thee in hungry or thirst, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister unto thee. Then shall he answer, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it to one of the least of these, ye did it to me. You did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Amen.
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 Right.
Praying that. It starts out saying, among the true heart of a believer is that of helping to meet the needs of others. This is so important that in the final judgment, Christ will point to what they did or did not do for us. Okay, so this is how I would like to go forward. I want to get someone to read each one of the passages, someone else to read the scripture that goes with the passage. And hopefully this doesn't take too long.
Okay.
Start with a gathering.
Right, start with a gathering.
Okay. All right, a gathering, Matthew 25:31-32. Studying prophecy is not just about studying the details of the future. It is about knowing what is coming and having that knowledge affect how we live today. The text of this week's study reveals the importance of present living in the light of future events more clearly than any other passage in Matthew. This is the end of a lengthy discourse found in both chapters 24 and 25, and there is emphasis through the entire passage on the importance of how we live today in light of what is coming. Okay.
You still there?
Mm-hmm. Okay. And so what Jesus referred to in these verses is the last eschatological or end time event prior to the establishment of the millennium kingdom. First will come the rapture, when all living believers will be taken directly into heaven, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17, which will be followed by a time of tribulation on the earth. Many will suffer during that time, but many also will turn to Christ for salvation. At the conclusion of the tribulation, Christ will return to earth, then will follow the time of judgment described in Matthew 25:31-46, which will determine whether the survivors of the tribulation will enter Christ's earthly kingdom. The two parables preceding this passage, verses 1 through 30, seem to explain the judgment that will come upon Israel when they are unprepared for the return of the Lord. Verses 31-46 describe the judgment that will come upon the Gentile nations at Christ's return. The coming of the Son of Man is described in Daniel 7:13-14. There he was seen appearing before the Ancient of Days and receiving dominion and a kingdom so that all the world would serve him. Jesus said the holy angels will come too, and he will be given a throne of glory. All the nations will come before him, and he will separate believers from unbelievers, similar to the way a shepherd separates his sheep and goats. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Sister Kathy.
You're welcome.
Okay. So Jesus used parables to reveal the truth of the kingdom for those that are open-minded, those with ears to hear, and at the same time concealed his message from those who opposed him. Jesus used sheep and goats to picture the division between believers and unbelievers. Sheep and goats often grazed together, but would be separated when the time came to shear the sheep.
Mm-hmm.
Ezekiel 34:17-24 also refers to the separation of sheep and goats. So if someone is near their Bible or their phone, would you please read that passage of Ezekiel 34:17-24? That's Ezekiel 34:17-24.
Okay. And as for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says to his people. I will judge between one animal of the flock and another, separating the sheep from the goats. Isn't it enough for you to keep the best of the pastures for yourselves? Must you also trample down the rest? Is it enough for you to drink clear water for yourselves? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Why must my flock eat with you? Why must my flock eat what you have trampled down and drink water you have filed? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will surely judge between the fat sheep and the scrawny sheep. When your fat sheep pushed the butted and crowded my sick and hungry flock until you scattered them to distant lands. So I will rescue my flock, and they will no longer be abused. I will judge between one animal of the flock and another, and I will set over, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them and be a shepherd to them. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among my people. I, the Lord, have spoken. Amen.
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 Thank you for that.
You're welcome.
So to become a sheep, you must follow the good shepherd. And who is the good shepherd, class?
Jesus.
Thank you. Okay, now I need another reader for the next passage in the book. And that is starting with a dividing on page 40.
Okay.
A dividing. Matthew 25:33-34. The context indicates that this will not be a judgment of the entire nation, but rather a judgment of individuals from within each nation. If entire nations were judged as entities, some believers would be allowed into the kingdom of Christ along with them. Some unbelievers would be allowed into the kingdom of Christ along with believers. This will not happen. Jesus referred to those on his right as sheep and those on his left as goats. The sheep represent believers while the goats represent unbelievers. It will not be possible for anyone to fool the Lord at this time. If it is a group on Christ's right hand, they will be invited to enter into the kingdom with him. Throughout the Bible, the place at the right hand is viewed as the place of honor and authority. Psalms 45:9 and 110:1. The term sheep and goats actually refer to people, of course. And notice that from Matthew 25:34 on, they are no longer referred to in that way. They are spoken of as those on the right and those on the left. The people coming from the nations of the world will be divided into believers and unbelievers. All believers at that time will be invited to enter the kingdom that has been prepared for them. This is the millennial kingdom in which Christ will reign on earth for 1,000 years, Revelation 20, verse 6. This group will enter the kingdom without dying, so they will be in their fleshly bodies. These are the saints who survived the horrors of the tribulation. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, now this book has some related scriptures listed on page 40. So I would like to have someone read each one of those, but they're kind of long passages. So if you would like to read, starting with Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11. That's Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11.
But if there are any poor Israelites in your towns when you arrive in the land the Lord has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Instead, be generous and lend them whatever they need. Do not be mean-spirited and refuse someone a loan because the year for canceling debt is close at hand. If you refuse to make the loan and the needy person cries out to the Lord, you will be considered guilty of sin. Give generously to the poor, not grudgingly, for the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. There will always be some in the land who are poor. That is why I am commanding you to share freely with poor and with other Israelites in need.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, the next passage that's a related scripture in our study book is Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 through 14. So if someone would like to read that, I would love it. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14.
All right. I watched as thrones were put in place, and the ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was white as snow. His hair was like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out. Flowing from his presence, millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. Then the court began its session, and the books were opened. I continued to watch because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed and its body was destroyed by fire. The other three beasts had their authority taken from them, but they were allowed to live a while longer. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Deacon Eric.
You're so welcome.
Okay, let's move on to the passage in the study book called A Pronouncement. Would someone like to read that one?
Yes, I don't mind. Good evening, Madam Teacher.
Good evening, Deacon Oliver.
How are you?
How about you?
I'm doing fine. And it reads as follows. A pronouncement, Matthew 25, chapter 25, verses 35 to 36. And it reads, at this point, Jesus explains why this group is being invited to enter the kingdom. He specifies six different actions they look or they took at one time or another that benefited him. When he was hungry, they gave him food. When he was thirsty, they gave him drink. When he was a stranger, they took him in and cared for him. When he was naked, they gave him clothing. When he was sick, they visited him and nursed him. When he was in prison, they came to him, revealing their caring hearts. These are six needy conditions that represent the kinds of needs people experience at one time or another. This is not intended to be an exhaustive list. Each need has something to do with survival or quality of life, and it's important to every one of us. We could think of many additional needs that arises in our lives in which others can minister to us, helping and encouraging us. Jesus speaks as if these actions were done directly for him, meeting needs he faced personally. Amen?
Amen. So this parable describes acts we all can do every day. These acts do not depend on wealth, ability, or intelligence. They are simple acts freely given and freely received. We have no excuse to neglect those who have deep needs, and we should not think that these responsibilities only to churches or the government. Jesus demands our personal involvement in caring for others. The point of this parable is that we should love every person and serve anyone we can.
Right. That's true.
Okay.
Ms. Rebecca.
Keep reading. Yes?
Speaking of that, as I got finished reading, which there are so many scams that's going on, how do we prepare ourselves to know when we're being taken advantage of or when we're doing something that's kind for a person if we really can't trust our fellow man?
Oh, that's a really good question. I would say God wants us to help and give strategically, and we are going to need his help in knowing who we can help and how.
I think it'll be something that will give you, I ain't going to say make you feel compelled, but it'll give you a certain feeling to make you feel like if I gave he or she something, I'm doing it with the kindness and the goodness of my heart. What they do after that doesn't really matter, but you know you gave with the right heart, with the right intentions to serve one of your brothers or sisters. That's the way I look at it when I give. Because I can look at somebody and I could be judging them wrong. I'm thinking they look like they might need a drink, but they might be shaking because they may have seizures or something.
You know, that's a really good point, too, that it says in the scripture that the Lord separated the sheep and the goats, and so we are not able to differentiate between the sheep and the goats. So that means we just need to go around doing good and then let him pay us for our efforts.
I like how you said that.
It's from the goodness of your heart, because you never know when that person will turn to Jesus if they're not if they're an unbeliever. You never know, you know, what will make them come to God, you know, when somebody helps them.
I mean, my thing is, like, I see some of the people, I know I'm from the neighborhood. So when I see other cities and I see those people, sometimes I feel like, yeah, this person might need something for real. I used to have that feeling. Now it's just like, if I come in, if I feel it when I'm there with them and they ask me, yeah, I do it. But if I don't feel it, I don't have a bad feeling anymore once I leave, like I should have. But I had a feeling like that once because I was somewhere and I turned all the way back around and came back because something was telling me, like, no, go ahead, you need to do that for them. And I went wherever I was going. I said, well, let me turn. I went all the way back to where they were. Yeah, so I think that your inner spirit will tell you when a person is sincere, even though you judgment, being a little judgmental when you thinking whatever you're doing. It still helps, though, to just take a chance at it. You give it with the right intention. Whatever they do with it, they have to deal with that later.
Yeah, and I think...
Go ahead.
It looks like three of us at one time. You know, I'm thinking God says give to the needy, and sometimes we do know who the needy are, and sometimes we really don't. So, I mean, if you give, you're still giving. It's like you're still giving to God because it's and you're representing him, so you're doing his job. So you can bring glory to that person and probably, oh, that's a nice person. Oh, that's, you know, a Christian person gave me. They didn't have to. But when we're doing those things and helping the needy, we're working for God.
Yeah, truly.
That's so right.
That's what this
Absolutely.
Story is about.
Yeah.
That's a very good point, Sister Keela. We can be bringing them in.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
When you... see the people sitting on the corners and standing on the corners and they or standing in front of the store. One of the things that we do a lot is feed drug habits. And a lot of the ways we feed drug habits is out of compassion for people who are suffering. And you really don't know what they want to do.
Right.
And we get approached all the time. And so we don't know what to do. I guess it's, you know, you can try to test them and say, okay, I want to go over here. What do you want? I'm going to go over here and get something to eat. I'll bring it back to you. If they want the money, then it's more likely they want to go get high. Or you can look at them, and if you can see opiate addiction, you know, usually if they're white, their hands will be swollen and red. If they're black, their hands will still be swollen. They'll look puffy. If they're on crack, they'll really be moving around a lot. They will not be sitting down. they'll be moving around a lot. So when you learn them, but everybody don't know those characteristics about drug addicts. So the best thing, what we do at Runner for Christ to solve that problem, is we give to Gleaners, Forgotten Harvest, Detroit Rescue Mission, Salvation Army, Covenant House, who we were with today, First Fruit Living Ministries. All kinds of people come up there to get lunches. You know, some, a lot of them smell like a pound of weed, okay? And, you know, so, but you can't, you know what they've been doing, you know where they are. But what you demonstrate is what y'all said is love for God. You know, you show God's love to them, especially if and when they know you're a Christian. Okay? And sometimes it's not a bad thing to say, you know, the Lord Jesus blessed me, so I'm going to bless you. That way they at least hear his name. Because we had a guy today. He said he didn't believe in Christianity. He was Mexican, so he believed in what the Aztecs believed in, the worship of the Mexican gods is what the way he put it. And so I spoke with him as if it was real and if it was something. But before he left, after our conversation, you know what he did? He picked up a Bible. And he knew
Amen.
That we all, he picked up a Bible and took it with him and shook my hand and he walked off. So what he came up believing, he didn't go away convinced in that. Now he wants to try something else. So it's a tricky business. I mean, You see these people on the corner. Sometimes I believe we keep them there because we don't force them into help, and most of those people don't want to go get help in a center anywhere where they're giving help, because the first thing they're going to want to do is get you off drugs. And they usually just want somewhere to sleep for the night, get back up, and do the trek the next day. And so it's a tricky business. You know, if you're going to get in the street given, it's tricky because you don't know. And you certainly don't want to feed a drug habit to keep them there longer. That's not kind. You know what I mean? You're prolonging their agony. So like Eric was saying, seek out the Holy Spirit to help guide you when you see somebody sitting there, or pay attention to what you're looking at. And you can tell if you're going to feed a habit or not. But you never know. Well, we were at Children's Hospital, and this guy came up, asked for some money so he could get something to eat. I said, well, I'm on my way around here to Subway. You can come with me. We'll get you what you want, or I can just give you the money. He said he didn't want the money. He'd walk with me to Subway, and he went in there and ordered up everything that he wanted, and he went out. Now, you say, well, see, he was for real. But I've been on Sallyette and seen people selling food.
Yes.
You know, and there's other people that, you know what I mean? That you buy it, they go sell it. So
it's
a tricky business. That's why, exactly. Yeah. So, and you think, oh, well, he was for real. Well, yeah, he was for real. He's probably been through that before. And so he knows what to do. I'll go and get this stuff, and then I know who to sell it to. Everybody hanging out in the street know who to sell whatever to. So, you know, it's a tricky business. That's why we just stick to supporting those places. And we know that, I know from your right, from personal experience, that people will not go there because they don't want to get clean. And they want you to get clean. They might let you stay for a night, but they're going to want you to get clean because in the end, that's what you need. But, yeah, we are obligated to help people in need, not people in want, who, for whatever reason, have put themselves in a situation and now they're in want. Okay, that's wasted help right there. You want to help people who are in need. All of us know people who don't have as much as they should. And, again, if we relax our judgment a little bit, then we might just go and help them even though they're not living life like we think they should. Maybe that's the push they need, you know. Cause,
I have a question.
Go ahead.
I don't want to forget. Now, what if you know that financially the person shouldn't have a need, but they do their money in drugs, and then they want you to take care of them with your money?
Oh,
so,
see,
I mean,
right. That's it. No, you don't help them. No.
Okay.
The TDJ say they buy everything they want, whatever that is, and then they beg for everything they need. No, God wants those folks to not get help. The worst thing you could do is help cripple somebody. That's the worst thing you could do. What God will do is make you waste up all your money trying to help somebody who really need a different kind of help than what you offer. They need, you know, real help, and you just see symptoms, and you feed that. What God wants to do is fix their life, so he'll let you get broke, and then you'll get mad and disgusted because they still ain't fixed, and then you'll stop, and then they have no choice but to go to God. So sometimes we have to get out of God's way, because sometimes we help people to stay broke. And I'm not talking about financially. We help them to stay broken the wrong way, not the right way, okay? And that just prolongs it. I mean, you see these people sitting on the corner. This one guy, I see him every day. He's a heroin addict. You can look right at his hands. They're like balloons. But people stop, and they're compassionate. They're probably Christian, and they give him more money. And then
he'll get up.
He'll get up. That's when we feel the guiltiest. He'll get up, and then his girl will take the seat. And he goes off through that alley over to Ethel and Edsel, and they get their stuff.
Yeah.
And then they go to the alley and shoot up, and then they sit there on the thing nodding.
Nodding.
He's sitting there nodding. And I'm like, dude, if I wanted to give you something, you don't even see me looking at you. But I know they have a really deep problem, because you have to ask yourself, if there's a way out of this, what are you doing here? They don't want out yet. Yeah. But then there are plenty of people in real need, and the Lord loves it when we help those people. And you don't have to look far to find them. They're in your own church. They're struggling,
oh,
but they
wow.
don't say nothing. Or finally, when they do say something, like at Runner for Christ, you know, we had members who just went through something and had needs and came and talked to the finance committee, and they real super strict in their evaluation and investigation, but they found out everything was legit, and they met that need. And those people all in love with God again, because
that's
their
great.
Own brothers and sisters in Christ looked out for them. And so that's yeah. And every Christian need to have a church. It ain't never your fault if some Christian is out there without a pastor, without a church. That is not your fault. That is a Christian who have walked off from God, and ain't nothing
okay.
you can do for them but waste your time and waste your money. Ain't nothing you can do for them, because they're the prodigal son. Could you imagine when the prodigal son, like Keela just said, lost all his money? He shouldn't be hungry. He shouldn't be broke, but he is. And do you help him? Since we have 20/20 hindsight and know the whole story, do you help the prodigal son when he down on his luck and about to eat pig food? No.
No.
Not until he comes to his father. Ain't do nothing until he came to his senses. Then the father
right.
jumped in and went all in. And that's so we have to be observant. Where are you? That's why God asked Adam, where art thou?
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
thank
Rebecca,
you,
how are you glad, right?
You always have good stories.
I've been through so much crap. I'm sorry.
What'd you say? He has good stories.
I've been through so much.
Yeah.
Oh, man, I like that.
Okay. So let's keep reading the passage. We're going to start with judging, or we'll keep going with judging the unrighteous, and it's on page 41.
Right.
So I would love someone to read that passage and then someone else to read Matthew 16, verses 24 through 28. So after the person who would love to read judging the unrighteous, then someone else read Matthew 16, 24 through 28. Okay.
Okay. I don't see where you see
okay, where did you start? With damnation?
Oh, I'm sorry. I said that wrong. It's still on page 41, but it's starting with evidences of righteousness and go right to judging the stop at judging the unrighteous.
Okay, I don't see. Okay, that's the scriptures that are judging. I'm in the teachers on 106. Is that what you're talking about?
Page 10. If you're in the teacher's book, then that's page 105. Yes. Starting with a sense of confusion.
Okay. A sense of confusion, Matthew 25:37-39. The group at the right hand of Jesus, previously called sheep, is now referred to as the righteous. They are portrayed as being confused and surprised at the descriptions they had heard. They reiterate each need in the same order. Jesus gave them an ask when they met these needs. They do not remember even seeing him, let alone doing these things for him, for his personal benefit. Remember that this is a group of people who will have survived the tribulation. So they will not have seen Jesus until his return to earth just prior to this event. In their minds, therefore, they will have trouble understanding what he means. No doubt they would have been more than glad to do any and all of these things for their Savior, but he will not have been physically present on earth. They will not know he had such need or be aware of ways they met him. They will interpret his pronouncement literally. We are about to see how God views the importance of the meeting the needs of our fellow believers. While we may enjoy studying prophecy and being enamored, all of the many details that are given about future events, what is really important to us now is the way we live in the present. As we anticipate Christ's coming, we must remain aware of the circumstances around us. These circumstances include needs people face daily, and we cannot allow ourselves to become so engrossed in the study of the future that we forget these present needs.
Amen. My phone keeps going in and out.
Right.
Keila, were you finished reading? Because
I went all the way up into the present needs. Now the next title is a reassurance. That's Matthew 25-40. So if you'd like me to continue.
Yes, please read that part too.
Okay, it says, did you notice that in verse 34, Jesus referred to himself as the king? The Son of Man will come accompanied by his holy angel. He will sit on the throne of his glory, and he will set up his high reign as king over all the earth at this time. In verse 40, he again referred to himself as the king. This king will reassure the righteous that whenever they did acts of kindness in order to help his people, they were in essence doing those acts for him. The phrase, unto one of the least of these, my brethren, has been understood in several different ways. Since those gathered are divided into two categories designated as sheep and goats, these brethren appear to be another separate group. Since the Jews will have already been dealt with according to the two parables, this must be a different and special group. It is possible the reference is to the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will spread the gospel of Christ during the tribulation. This group will have suffered by refusing to take the mark of the beast. They will be under a death threat and not be allowed to buy or sell in order to meet their needs. Of course, all believers will have faced the same discrimination, so it is possible Jesus was simply referring to those who had needs to whom others reached out, ministering unselfishly. The point is obvious. We are not saved just to care for ourselves. We are saved to be concerned and to reach out to meet the needs of God's people. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Mr. Keeler.
You're
all right,
welcome.
As my reader ready with Matthew 16:24-28.
Wait a minute. That's something we don't have. Oh, you mean on the Bible? My bad.
It's in the student book under
title. I apologize. I see what you're coming from. Those are the related scriptures.
Yes.
Okay. So 24 through what?
Through 28. In chapter 16.
Okay, chapter 16, 24 through 28, Matthew says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, mm-hmm. Sister Kathy.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so God will separate his obedient followers from the pretenders and the unbelievers. We demonstrate what we believe by the way we act. To treat each person we encounter as if he or she were Jesus is nothing easy to do. What we do for others demonstrates what we really think about Jesus' words to us. Feed those who are hungry. Give homeless people a place to stay. Take care of widows. Minister to refugees. Look after those who are poor, all kinds of poverty, or sick. Visit those in prison. Jesus knows our hearts. He sees our motives, and he knows why we do good for others. Jesus is interested in righteousness of heart. Okay, so the next passage in our book, in our study book, is Judging the... And it's on page 41. Would someone start with damnation?
Okay, damnation, Matthew 25:41. Jesus then explains what will happen to those at his left side. They will be commanded to depart, being referred to as ye cursed. Their destination is everlasting fire, a description of hell, which has been prepared for Satan and his angels. No pretender will ever be able to deceive the Lord. Keep going or stop right there?
Yeah, keep going.
Condemnation. That's Matthew 25:42-43. The king now lists the same six physical needs he mentioned to the righteous. This time, however, he declares that this group did not meet any of those needs. They are totally self-centered. Okay? There's another one, affirmation. Go or
yes, yeah, go all the way to the end, Deacon Eric.
Oh, okay. Affirmation 25, chapter Matthew 25:44-45. The people in this group also seem confused and surprised. They have not seen Jesus either and wonder when they could possibly have missed doing these things. Wait a minute. They have not seen Jesus either and wonder when they could possibly have missed doing these things. Jesus explains that when they refuse to reach out and help one of the least of these, they in essence refuse to help him. Separation, Matthew 25:46. There are two categories of people. People are either believers in Christ or unbelievers who refuse to trust in him. There are also two destinies, heaven and hell. Heaven is where God dwells and where believers will live for all eternity. It is described in the Bible as a beautiful place of joy, peace, and contentment. Hell is described as a place of eternal torment. Amen?
Amen.
All right.
Okay, and the last related scripture is in John. It's chapter 4:7-14. If someone would please read John 4:7-14.
Okay, soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because the disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised. The Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gifts God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and the well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoy?" Jesus described, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life."
Amen.
Amen. All right.
Amen. Okay. So now to the questions. Unless there are a question, comment that someone wants to make. If anyone has a word, well,
pardon?
Question number. I was just waiting a moment to see if anyone had a word to say or a comment or a question.
Oh no, no ma'am. No ma'am.
Okay, question number one.
Okay, go ahead.
I think you broke up, Rebecca.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear
you. No, I think you broke up. We couldn't hear you. I know I couldn't.
Oh. Okay, let me say the question again. When will the event that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 25:31 take place?
It will take place, let me see. Number one. What Jesus referred to in these verses is the last eschatological or end time event prior to the establishment of the millennial kingdom. And that's on page 40 in the first paragraph, Matthew 25:31-32. Mm-hmm.
You're talking about what Jesus referred to in these verses?
Right, that's the answer.
That's okay, all right. I just wanted to make sure that's what I had. Okay, thank you.
Thank you. Okay. Forgive me, I'm out here next to the airport, and every time the airplane goes over, I lose connection.
Okay.
Oh. I mean, it ain't funny, but it's just what you said.
How did Jesus refer to the people?
To the lower part of page 40, a dividing. It says in Matthew 25:33-34, Jesus referred to those on his right hand as sheep, and to those on his left as goats. The sheep represent believers, while the goats represent unbelievers. Amen.
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 Thank you, Mother. I'm so happy when you're in class.
Oh, I've been with you all the time.
Let's talk about the differences between the sheep and the goats. Does anyone know any of the differences as far as real sheep and not people?
Well, as far as believing and unbelieving?
As far as actual four-footed sheep and goats.
I think the goats are not as smart as something in the sheep. Oh, no. Let me see. It did say something about that.
The sheep, the goats are independent. They don't have a shepherd, and they don't want one. And they're a little more aggressive. The sheep are docile.
A lot more aggressive.
And follow.
Yeah.
Goats are independent. They like to go on their own and explore.
That makes sense.
Yeah.
Okay, let's move on to question number three. Which group will be invited to enter the kingdom?
Top of the right side of page 40, beginning of the next paragraph, it is the group on Christ's right hand that will be invited to enter into the kingdom with him.
Thank you.
That's what I mean.
Okay, question number four. What is the significance of in Scripture? And would someone read the answer, and then someone else read Psalms 45, verse 9, and Psalms 110, verse 1.
Okay, I think it's that last part after what Eric just read. It says, throughout the Bible, the place at the right hand is viewed as the place of honor and authority.
Amen. Correct. Okay, would someone like to read Psalms 45, verse 9?
Kings and daughters are among your noble women. At your right side stands the queen, wearing jewelry of the finest gold from Ophir.
Amen. Thank you so much, Deacon Eric.
They saying that the queen, they had a little clout. They were on the winning jewelry that made them better or something. Okay, that's okay. We can go on. 110, verse 1. Go ahead.
Okay, 110, verse 1. You want me to read it, or are you going to read it?
I'll read it then. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool unto your feet. Okay, I see now what they're saying. The ones, the people that see your right, have some special clout in your life. I see that now. Because the queen would be to the right of my man. Okay, that makes sense. And then the Lord says, sit right here. Okay, I got you now. So sitting on the right is a positive attribute of some sort.
The right hand was the believers. The right hand were the believers. So they held a special place.
Yeah. I'm saying the right hand, that's a positive attribute that you possess. You'd be on the positive side of the spectrum.
Yeah, I think you both agree, and I agree.
Yeah.
Okay, let's move on to a position
of like a dignitary would have, I guess. Sit on the right.
A place of honor.
I'm guessing. That's speculation. I don't know.
Well, the answer's right there, and we read two scriptures to prove it.
Right. Good answer.
Okay. Going to move on to question number five. What does Jesus say they did to qualify them for this particular invitation?
That's under pronouncement on page 40.
Because
at this point, Jesus explains why this group is being invited to enter the kingdom. When he was hungry, they gave him food. When he was thirsty, they gave him drink. When he was a stranger, they took him in and cared for him. When he was naked, they gave him clothing. When he was sick, they visited him and nursed him. When he was in prison, they came to him, revealing their caring hearts. Probably could go on with that stuff.
But, you know, out of all of this, I never knew until they said it earlier
or when we read it a little earlier, where there was like six specific areas that it all fell into, you know, the sickness, the clothing, the different things that was needed. I never knew it was, I never paid it no difference until I heard them say, these are six significant things that everybody will adventure and deal with it sometime in their life.
Right.
Well, to me, I thought it was something.
Well, you know, it's a class we can never graduate. It also says that it's not an exhaustive list, so the six things is not the only six things.
Right, right. But that's what everybody deal with.
Yeah, everybody's right. Going to go through something in this life. We got to learn. So we all got to go, you know, carry our own cross, and everybody go through something. We're not exempt from anything. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's true.
That's right, Deacon. That's Kathy.
Mm-hmm.
We're all in the fire being refined.
Mm-hmm. Tested. It's all a test. It's a test to see how we're going to handle these things that we go through. Mm-hmm. Are we going to trust God when everything is fine, and we're going to trust God when everything is bad?
Okay. Yes. Amen.
We still have that same trust.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Wow.
Wow. Wow. They are. It's a statement. Questions number six. And confused by Jesus' statement.
The answer is.
Go ahead.
Okay. The group at the right hand of Jesus, previously called sheep, is now referred to as the righteous. They are portrayed as being confused and surprised at the description they had just heard. They reiterate each need in the same order Jesus gave them and ask when they meet these needs. They do not remember even seeing him, let alone doing these things for his personal benefit. Amen.
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 Okay. So that must Nothing.
With that extra sentence in there? No,
I'm fine, but let me tell you, I'm just going with the flow. I'm good. Thank you.
He just said, did she read that last part? We must be aware, must remain aware of the needs people face daily. And I think it was probably referring to thinking about they say, but when did we see him and not help him? But they thinking they're supposed to help Jesus, you know, and just see him and help him. But he wants you to help his people. And when you help his people, then you're helping me. So they didn't realize. They didn't understand. Mm-hmm.
Right. Neither side understood.
They did not remember even seeing him, let alone doing these things for his personal benefit. They're like, we ain't seen him.
The disciples kind of slow, weren't they? Kind of slow.
We ain't seen him. They're going to say we didn't do something. Don't do it and didn't see him. She will not do it.
That's a good point, Deacon. Okay, let's move on to question number seven. What practical lessons should we learn from this?
Okay.
Oh, that was the last little paragraph. It says, as we anticipate Christ's coming, we must remain aware of the needs of people face that the people face daily. In that little paragraph at the end, after six.
Oh, where are you seeing that at?
Huh? Okay, that's on page.
As we anticipate Christ's coming, we must remain aware of the circumstances around us. Is that what you were talking about? And then it says these circumstances include the needs of the people faced daily. And we cannot allow ourselves to become so engrossed in the study of the future that we forget these present needs.
Mm-hmm. Which is good. It doesn't say that in our study book for the students, but that is the same passage. It's the same passage, as we anticipate Christ coming. And in the student book, that's on page 41. And it's under the title, A Sense of Confusion. It's the last sentence under that.
They broke just what you said, Keita. They broke it down in just three sentences.
Okay.
Maybe shorter.
But wait a minute, where's that sense of confusion? Oh, okay, I see it now. I see it. The last sentence is that we anticipate Christ coming?
Yep, that's
okay.
It.
That was number seven.
And that was number seven. Yep.
I had that and I crossed it off.
Yeah.
I did.
Oh, okay. Well, your subconscious mind is smarter than you.
All righty. That sounds like a crystal ball to them.
What is Jesus' message for the ones at his left side?
Page 41 at Damnation. Jesus then explains that what will happen to those at his left side. They will be commanded to depart, being referred to as ye cursed. Their destination is everlasting fire, a description of hell, which has been prepared for Satan and his angels. No pretender will ever be able to deceive the Lord. I don't know how good you think your game is. You won't be able to pull one over on him.
No. How can you fool someone who knows your thoughts?
And knows everything.
And your motives, yeah.
Whatever you think, and he can anticipate the next move.
And he knows you were going to think that before you were born. How about that?
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Okay. Wow.
Okay.
Thank you for that.
Thank you so much, Deacon Eric. Okay, I think we're on question number 9. How does Jesus explain this decision?
Okay, that would be under separation. Wait a minute. I got ahead of myself.
Affirmation.
The confusion.
It would be the last sentence. Damnation.
Evidence of righteousness. 25:7-40.
Number 9. How does Jesus explain this?
Okay, it's under condemnation.
That's
number
right, Deacon Loretta. Will you read it for me, please?
It says, the king now lists the same 6 physical needs he mentioned to the righteous. Hunger, thirst, being a stranger, being naked, being sick, and being in prison. This time, however, he declares that this group did not meet any of those needs. Amen?
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now let me read what's in the student book. The king now lists the same 6 physical needs he mentioned to the righteous. This time, however, he declares that this group did not meet any of those needs. They are totally self-centered.
Okay. There we go.
All right.
There we go.
Okay, so let's do question number 10. And that is eternal destinies and what defines one's destiny.
There are 2 destinies, heaven and hell.
Heaven is where God dwells and where believers will live for all eternity. It is described in the Bible as a beautiful place of joy, peace, and contentment. Hell is described as a place of eternal torment, and that's under separation.
All right. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Mm-hmm. Okay, so in my home Bible study away from this class, I'm in Deuteronomy 11, and it has a parallel. So the scripture gives us lessons from the past, instructions for the present, and glimpses into the future that provide many opportunities to strengthen our faith in God. It's amazing that God set before the Israelites between a blessing and a curse. What is even more amazing is that most of them, through their disobedience, chose the curse. We have the same fundamental choice today. We can live for ourselves or live in service to God. To be a sheep or a goat, to be a tare or a wheat, to choose our own way is to travel on a dead-end road, but to choose God's way is to receive eternal life. And if you, there's an airplane going over, we have completed lesson number 8.
All right. Amen.
Thank you so much for your participation.
Thank you, teacher.
Great class.
Okay.
Are there any questions or comments?
You know, it's just ironic. You know, God controls the day we come in this world, and God controls the day we leave this world. But everything in between that time is our choice.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't make us do anything. He waits for us to accept his invitation into his kingdom. And then that glorifies him. You know, it's just like I heard in a song the other day I was listening to. I can't remember what song it said. But God took our dark souls, our black souls, washed them in red blood, and made us white as snow. That's an awesome God we have.
I like that. That was good.
Yes. It was a song I heard. It was the interlude to a Christian song I was listening to the other day. I was like, wow, that makes a lot of sense. Makes a lot of sense. It's just the way these classes break down and open to us how awesome God really is. And that to understand that that's offered to everybody, even those who are not thinking about him, you still have the same invitation as those of us that are sitting in these classes and trying to learn and do what's right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so hi.
But you know what really makes it really hard for people today is that you would have to go back and look at the presentation, the history of Christianity, why we got so many different faiths as far as, you know, Catholic, Protestant, and then what's so really bad when you go to the Baptist church, you got the Southern Baptist, you got all different types of Baptists. Ones that talk in tongues. So, you know, it's really hard now, like, to get into a really a Bible-based church and to really go through Christian history, look it up on your own, because, excuse me, a lot of these events that happen to the Bible, they are historically quoted or written down as actual events. But like I said, you know, we as people, we don't take the time to really look that up to see if Christianity is real or not. So basically right now, we just
use, or we go to God when we need him, like a genie, you know. So, you know, it's like I can understand the talk about the sheep and the goats. And believe me, there's a lot of Christians that are goats.
Mm-hmm.
Can we elaborate on that?
Yeah, on that, denominations was one of the devil's biggest tricks. He pulled that off right after the Reformation movement. Big old giant schism broke out in Christianity when Martin Luther went to the church at Wittenberg Wednesday, October 31st, 1517, and nailed his 95 theses or contentions against the Catholic Church doctrine on the wall. This was not something he shouldn't have done, I mean on the door, but this was something that was regularly done when people had a problem with the church, and that's how they got an audience. But then after that is when the schisms broke out. Okay, Protestantism was irrevocably started. You couldn't stop it. It's happening, right? Catholicism is no longer the only game in town. It had to run for 1,250 years, but now Protestantism is here and it's here to stay. The only problem is that each little group started to say that this is how we're doing it over here, this is our interpretation of that, and so that church started. And then this group was a part of that church, but that church didn't speak in tongues, and they felt like tongues in the Bible, we need to have it. So we're going to start a church over here, the same name as that church, but we're going to speak in tongues. Then this church over here say, we're going to let women have full rights that God, the full rights that God gave them under the authority, keeping God's proper alignment and keeping them in, everybody in the place that God placed them. We're going to let them do everything God called them to do. And so one group after another group after another group, and then you had what's called denominationalism. And now they're all over the place. I mean, you have all Pedobaptists, Anabaptists, mm-hmm. old-fashioned Baptists, old regular Baptists, Northern Baptists, Southern Baptists, full gospel Baptists, all of them Baptists, all of them are descended from a man named, well, two men, Thomas Hawley and John Smith. They started this movement toward believers' baptism, which led to the Amish. That's where they come from. But anyway, it was John Morton. He was the one who brought it all together and completely threw out everybody's thoughts and said, we're just going to go with the Bible. And they became the Baptist Church. Roger Williams came here, a student of Thomas Hawley's and John Smith and John Morton. He founded a Baptist church here in Rhode Island. But if you look up and down the Atlantic coast, you saw a tapestry of different denominations, the Puritans, the Quakers, the Zwinglians, most people never heard of them, Calvinists, and even a Catholic settlement, I think, in Maryland. Okay, so denominationalism is one of the devil's biggest tricks, because it makes people outside the body of Christ say which one is the right one. And if y'all are all on a different page, how do we know which one is the right one? But we really don't have to worry about that, because if the Holy Spirit has convicted somebody of sin, that's his job, John 16, right, convict the world of sin. If somebody is convicted by the Holy Spirit, then we don't need to talk about our church. And that's the problem. We always bring our church into it. Well, Jesus, what church did Paul bring into it? What church did Peter bring into it? Well, you know, come join my church, because we just believe the Bible. Well, Peter didn't have to say that. There was no churches, you know, that hadn't started yet. And so we should go back to that. Because Jesus just asked them to accept him as Lord and Savior, not join my church. And we have made, we'll say if somebody don't go to church, they ain't saved. Mm-hmm. Now, because they're saved, they should go to church. There's no excuse for not going. okay? Because you need to have a pastor. And that's why I do not, I will no longer deal with people who choose not to have a pastor. You choose not to have a pastor, you need somebody to marry you, go get a judge. You choose not to have a pastor, you need somebody to bury you, go get a funeral home to do it. It is time out for us. I don't have to go to church. I get so sick of hearing that. People saying that, and as soon as something happens, Reverend Overall, can you come up here and do a eulogy for my brother? Brother ain't never been near church. But now all of a sudden, you need a pastor. So if God said, you know. So anyway, denominationalism broke out. The devil tried to use it to mix everything up, and it works pretty good. It's got people pretty toe up. But you can break through all of that by preaching Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw. So if we lift Jesus up, okay, and he draws them in, then we can invite them to our church. But we don't use our church to bring them in. We use Jesus to bring them in, okay? And then we invite them to our church. Like Lydia, Paul raised up Jesus in Acts chapter 16 in front of her, right? She accepted Jesus. She said, well, if you find me to be telling the truth about me being a Christian, I believe in Jesus, then come and stay at my house. Guess what they did at her house? They started a church after she got saved. But we try to use our church to get people saved. But if we just wait till, you know, yeah, denominationalism is a problem because people speak more about their pastor and their church than they do about Jesus. They know more about their pastor and their church than they know about Jesus. That's not every church, but like 99% of them. There's that 1% out there that's just only for Jesus. The rest of them, we just after money, fame, entertainment, and some more money, and fame, and some more entertainment, and we feel like because it's working that this is what Jesus wants us to do. Really? This is why the world can't stand us. I mean, if you really want to know, see, we always amongst each other. We love each other. We say good stuff, right, sometimes. But anyway, ask somebody who's not saved what they think about the church. And you will see that we are not very well thought of because they say, and all the things they say are true. Because when you hear them, you're going to know people like that. And so we have a, you know, it, Jesus is coming back and he is going to separate the sheep from the goats. And eschatologically speaking, talking about the end times, we should really be going hard now, y'all, because the end is near. We're all the way up to Generation Z. And there, what's after that? There are no more letters. So we're right at the end. We're at the precipice of the rapture. And so we shouldn't be, as Christians, we shouldn't be afraid. We should be like, okay, we got 10 more minutes to work to earn treasure for heaven. And then we should go hard for that 10 minutes, right? Because after we get to heaven, we ain't going to be able to do nothing else. So before we get there, when we get there, Jesus will say, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in jail and you didn't even throw me to the side. You came and talked to me. Okay? And so we should be doing that stuff. Even though this is about people who are going to come through the tribulation, I hate to like throw that big old bubble buster out there, but this is really a part of a conversation that started in 24, and it's all about the end times. It is not about us giving today, even though we can draw inference from it that we should be givers, right? Our teaching on giving today is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 or 8 and 9. It speaks to us helping the poor, right? But what Jesus is talking about here is Christians who are going to become Christians during the tribulation period. I was naked. You fed me. See, because why would we be in prison and we're Christians. Today, who's going to put us in prison for being a Christian? Jesus said, I was. If you did it to me, to them, you did it to me. He's not talking about anybody. He's talking about saved people, people who gave their life to Christ during the tribulation period, and you know it's going to be tight for them. But you fed me. They arrested me and threw me in prison because of my Christian belief. But you visited me. And you know, to do that means you're risking your life. Why? Because you're a Christian too, and they're searching for Christians. So he's really, this conversation is couched in the study of the end times. And like I say, he started in 24, he ends here. So when you go to 25, he is still talking about the end times. He even mentions the times. So all of 25 is not really for us. But what we can take from 25 is the same thing they should take from it, a sense of urgency to get God's work done. Because all of us, 2 Corinthians, what, 5 and 10 or 6 and 10, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to figure out if we're going to heaven or hell, but do we have any rewards coming? Did we see Jesus hungry and we fed him? Did we see him needing clothes and we clothed him and the rest of it? Did we do that? Or did we just go to church every Sunday and go to work every day and that's, we thought that was the will of God? No, you go to church so you can do the will of God at work, the will of God in the grocery store, the will of God wherever you are. Church is where you go to a worship service is just to cheer us up and cheer us on. That's what it says in Hebrews, what, 10? Is to encourage one another to continue in love and good deeds while we're waiting for Jesus to come or waiting for Jesus to come get us, right?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Right, that's church and Bible classes to get us ready for when we go out into the world. We don't road rage. Wherever we go, we're Jesus in the flesh. And even when we mess that up, we acknowledge that. We don't act holier than thou like even our sins are perfect. Like I used to make this joke when I ran across a whole bunch of perfect Christians. I used to say, you know, I'm just like y'all. Even my mistakes are perfect. They're perfect mistakes. I don't like being around perfect Christians. I don't like being around perfect Christians because ain't nobody perfect. And if you're acting perfect, that means something wrong upstairs. Because you've gotten up on a little horse, and boy, you're going crazy. And so it makes me, I get uncomfortable around people who don't know Jesus died for their sins or somehow forgot that or that they don't even have none. I mean, you know, I'm not saying that we should walk around sinning, but we shouldn't walk around like we're holier than thou. You know, yeah. But back to that original question, denominationalism is a horrible thing, but you can cut right through it. You can cut right through it by lifting Jesus up. When you lift Jesus up, when you try to talk about your church, your pastor, the devil ain't going to respect that. But when you lift Jesus up, I mean, even the sons of Sceva lifted Jesus up, and they got demons' attention, okay? So if we who belong to Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, lift him up, them demons are leaving the room because you brought Jesus into the room.
Yes.
That's why they love for us to get in self, because if we get in self, they can defeat that with ease. But if we just stand there and we do what Jesus tells us to do, they cannot defeat that because it's not us, it's him.
Okay, I like that.
They can't defeat that. You can talk
like
all
that.
You want to talk. And they ain't going to listen. The devil is not scared of that. Like them says, the sons of Sceva, the Lord literally gave them demons permission to talk back. They don't get permission like that, but they got permission to talk back. Okay? And they literally took the man's vocal cords, tongue, and all of the things that God gave us to talk with, even his mind. And they spoke through him to them seven sons and said, Jesus, we know. And Paul, we've heard about. But who are you? I don't ever want a demon to look at me and say, who are you? I want to walk up in the room and they say, oh, Lord, there he is. And you know he brought Jesus with him. Because they are something else. You see what the devil did to Job? They are not a joke. When the Lord let them loose to do whatever he gave them permission to do, they will go and do it without any kind of remorse. They'll kill a baby. They will literally kill babies. Like Herod sent them people to where Rachel lived, Bethlehem, and killed 25 to 30 kids. According to the census records of those times, they estimated about 25, 30 kids. And that's when I said, Jesus. He said, what? I said, the devil will kill babies? He said, if I let him, you'd be surprised what he will do. And you need to read Job carefully to see how much power he didn't have to ask God for to do what he did. That means he already got it. He just need permission from God to use it. Yeah, but he's afraid of us because if we know one scripture, that's enough Jesus to defeat him. And if we can't even quote that one right, he better not make us do like Peter, Lord, save me. All of creation had to get out of the way for Jesus to get there to save Peter. And he will move creation to help you, to help me, to help us. And how much more will he move it if we're in his will doing his work? I gotta say, you should be ruling your job. Everywhere you go, you should be ruling. Why? Because the Lord said, let them rule. And we are his children. And he is the great king, like I heard up here and y'all say tonight. The king, the king, the king. He is the great king, greater than all kings. Anyway, that's the end of that sermon and that question.
Thank you, Pastor.
Uh-huh. When you press the Google button, that's what you get. That's what Deacon Tay called me, the Google button.
Pass the Google. Pass the Google.
It's the Lord. You know, all of that stuff comes from the Holy Spirit. And I love it when the Lord talks to people like that through me, like bring back the family. You know, I don't even worry no more about what I'm going to say at the end. I know the Lord loves it, and he's going to speak on it. And that's where those things come from at the end of Kathy's show. That's where those talks come from. It comes from him loving what's going on, and he want to say something. And that's what causes these pontifications, that he loves you. You know I told y'all before, over in Malachi, Rebecca taught that book. I believe it was Rebecca. And there was a passage in there that said, the Lord listened and heard to those who always honored his name or reverenced his name and thought about honoring him. He says, they'll be my treasured possession. But the part that I want you to hear is that he listens. He knows who he don't hear in Bible class. Okay? Yeah. And those are the people that concern the Lord. You are the 99 that's safe. Okay? That's the way he speaks of that. But they're not so safe because they either strayed away, lost in the house, or just off on a prodigal mission. And those are the ones he had me concerned about the time. Yeah, they figure they can live life without God or their way, and so they're on the prodigal mission. Those I can't do nothing. I can find the lost coin in the house because Jesus did. I can go search for the strayed away sheep and bring them back because Jesus did. But I have to wait on the prodigal missionaries for them to get through with their mission and come to their senses and then come back and be there to receive them. That's why we have to receive people back in church when they've been out as if they've never been out. That's the way the father treated that boy. When that boy came back home, if you follow the story closely, he was trying to make his excuses for why he screwed everything up. But as he was doing that, his father is saying, bring the sandals, bring the robe, bring the ring. Yeah, all of those, this boy is talking about being a servant because he ain't worthy to be a son, but the father is robing him and clothes that sons wore, not servants. Yes. He didn't say bring the servants' clothes and put them on him because he wouldn't have gotten no sandals with him. He wouldn't have gotten a signet ring with it. That ring that the father put on his finger authorized him to act on behalf of his father.
Right.
The Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit that the Father has given us authorizes us to act on his behalf on earth to bring his will here. We have no idea how much power we have. If you listen to my brother Richard, and if you can take it, he will definitely tell you about the power that God has given us. That's what he talks about, too. You know, I've heard that stuff from the Lord, and the Lord would tell me, I need you to tell people about that. I'm not telling nobody that. Jesus, I think I'm crazy. So, but then he got my brother to do it. And so he don't care. He'll say it. He don't, you know.
Yes,
but Jesus does stuff, I'm telling you. That's super deep. And, yeah, he'll mess you up. But, you know, there you go. Anyway, but we have power. The Holy Spirit is in you. The only reason he's not doing much, you know, is because you don't, I don't know, maybe you've just been to going to work, fighting your bosses and stuff, going to the grocery store or whatever it is, whatever, that's your life. It don't include witnessing. It don't include teaching people how to live for God. And it don't include giving to those in or outside the body of Christ. But this separating of the sheep and the goats, one ends up in hell and the other ends up in heaven. And
right.
Heaven was created for us, right? From the foundation
yes.
of the world, we get to enter, and he said, come, enter into your to heaven, which was created for you from the foundation of the world. But
yes.
he said
yes.
hell was prepared for the devil and his angels.
Yeah.
Not us. So you have to work your way into hell. But you believe and trust your way into heaven. But you got to work to go to
yeah.
hell.
Yeah.
Sound like an easy choice, huh?
Really I'll tell you, I'll take heaven. I'll take heaven.
And
I believe. If that's something
right.
I believe, I get to go to heaven. But if I want to go to hell, I'm going to have to work past Jesus. I'm going to have to work past all his Christians down there talking about Jesus. I'm going to have to work past all these churches. I'm going to have to work past all this Christian TV, Christian radio. I'm going to have to get past all of that to go to hell. That's
yeah.
really when you think about it
right.
like that, you putting in a whole lot of work to go somewhere forever you ain't going to want to be. So, you know.
Don't want to
okay,
be.
You can have your class back again, Rebecca. I'm on fire. So you might want to move it along because I'm on fire. Because
right.
I ain't got to preach Sunday either.
We finished the class. I was just going to ask you about if you had any announcements before I
yes.
pray us out.
Yes, coming up this Friday, of course, is, well, where are we? What is today? Wednesday. Okay, Friday, bring back the family. Okay, you know, that's always happened. And then Saturday, we have Minister Lachelle Anderson is going to be preaching on Blog Talk Radio.
Okay.
Okay, we was with her today, Sheila and I and Gwen. We were out passing out the stuff and had a good time. Helped a lot of people. And the guy on the bus driver stops and let people get off to get lunches and prayer. But today he preached on the bus. He called us on to the bus, me, Sheila, and Lachelle. And he preached on the bus. I'm the bus driver.
You little
thin
guy
Spirit.
With glasses.
Yeah, he Uh-oh. Went to preaching yeah. on the bus to them.
Yeah.
He said, "You lived a good life if you end up in heaven. If you end up in hell, you didn't live a good life." And that was the title of his word. And he spoke that word. And people on the bus got Bibles. People on the bus got lunches. I know they was tripping. We got a holy bus drive. But that was some awesome stuff. So, well, now, if y'all want to get involved in that, that's the real work. That is real church right there. You see these Kathy's been there. Lisa's been there. Eric started it out. And so, you know, that is the real work, though. You get to pray for people, lead people to Christ, rededicate people to Christ. That's the work. Going to church, Bible class is awesome. But doing the work, yeah, it's a whole lot better. It's like getting out of college and actually getting a job and doing what you went to school for. That's the completion of thing,
okay.
Right? So Saturday, Minister Lachelle Anderson will be preaching, and of course Sunday is Pastor Sarah Tate. She will be bringing the word at Runner for Christ Ministries. Pastor O and Rebecca is on vacation. We're not on vacation together. We're just vacationing from Sunday. I was getting ready to say, and we'll be on vacation. No. It'd be like, oh, what? No. We're like, what?
Y'all putting y'all new syllabus together.
Right. No. So anyway.
Yeah.
That's the announcements, and there you go.
All right.
Okay.
Thank you for your class, Sister Johnson. I appreciate what you gave us.
Thank you so much, Deacon Eric, for attending. Your class wouldn't be nothing without. All right.
Go on with your game. I'm just trying to be what God say do. Be a participant.
Me too.
And everything.
Oh, yeah, just one last announcement. Next week, Deacon Charles Tate will be up. And he will be teaching Ears to Hear.
Okay.
Ears to Hear.
Okay.
Okay.
Man, when you said that, when you said what you said, the way you said it, I thought you were going to say, Deacon Charles Tate will be doing his trial sermon. I swear that's what I thought you was about to say.
You never know.
I really did. That's what I thought you was about to say. Deacon Charles Tate, oh yeah. Deacon Charles Tate will be, I'm like, oh my God. But no, you changed it.
Yeah, first it was Janice or Terrence, and then Sarah, you know, so you never know. The same way it happened in our family. It was me first, and then Richard, and then John.
Right.
Jesus is like, I'm going to get the worst of the worst, and I'm making the best of the best.
We
were the overall boys.
Yes, it was. We had a real strong title.
Okay, let's pray. Precious Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and mercy and patience. Thank you for Runner for Christ Ministries.
Thank you
for a church home. Thank you for a church family. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you for opportunities to feed our inner men. We thank you for drawing us near to you. Thank you for a church of teaching, learning, and doing. We ask that you cause each of us to do more to show ourselves approved. We ask that you change us to make us all into sheep and not goats. We ask that you cause each of us to have the wisdom to do the thing you put us here to do in a way that pleases you. And we thank you and ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 That's
Amen.
Real, wow. Real. I like all of that.
Okay.
Amen.
Well, I found another group. I've been known this group since 2009, and I used to play their music. It's a compilation of different singers and rappers. You know, too many to name. But anyway, the title of this, the name of the group is Bear Fruit. And if you try to look them up, you're going to see B3AR. The E is backwards. Okay, but it's called Bear Fruit. And they what they did is they made a bunch of different songs about the fruit of the Spirit. And so I'm going to start tonight with the first one of the fruits of the Spirit, and that is love. See if y'all can recognize, see if you can recognize who's leading the song in this. All right, everybody have a good night.
But I never tell you the truth. If that's what it do, if that's what it do. Say I love you, but I'm never hoping the best. Cause that's your motive, as if I can see your heart through your chest. I say I love you, but I'm not willing to talk. I'm not willing to fight, cause you do this. I'd rather not see your face or hear your voice anywhere. I say I love you for sure, my actions say I don't care. If I loved you, wouldn't I be more willing to overlook wrong things that you've done? Instead of finding it a habit, I make a list of everything I just can't stand about you, never thinking of your feelings. The way I love you makes Jesus look unappealing. But I say that I love you, I say that I love you. It wasn't really love, 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 love. It wasn't really love, 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 love. Yeah.
What is love?
Yeah, it's easy to be a nice piece, doing more with niceness. Doing things for my own glory is enticing. It's inviting, it makes me look good. It gives me praises from the people, got me flying like an eagle. That's the mindset of my heart before my surgery. Now I got new eyes, my old logic deserted me. Yeah, I know the God who in his kindness prepared himself to take my death, although I walked in blindness. Yeah, you mean I never could deserve him? Nah, there's nothing I can do to earn him? Nah, I simply must accept his love and let the grace he showed me be a witness to all others. To my sisters and my brothers, to a stranger on a corner, to my best friends and my enemy, I learned to love and others with humility, he's leading me. I have searched within myself to find the energy to love unselfishly. That was then, this is now. Jesus put me on the truth and showed me how to get down. And honestly, I'm really needing you around. I don't wanna make it work if only you were still allowed. Love is patient and willing to wait for you. It's not arrogant, how can I pray for you? Is there something that was heavy on your mind? I'm a little far behind, but I would love to give you my time to listen. Is there anything you need? If I have it, I can share it, cause this life is not for me. I know before I didn't really care, but now my business become pretty clear. Will you forgive me for how I have hurt you? Will you forgive me for how I have hurt you? Because I really wanna love, love.